Lesson 16. Acts chapter 16, viewed from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Acts chapter 16 is not simply a record collecting changes in mission routes, visions, or miracles that occurred in prison. This chapter is a dynamic record showing how the gospel of the water and the Spirit moves according to God's detailed guidance beyond human plans, and how it is applied in the same way to people in various situations. The events of this chapter clearly testify to the principle that the already completed salvation operates identically regardless of place and target. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Timothy and circumcision. On the free consideration for ministry, not a condition for salvation. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and increased in number daily. When Paul met Timothy in Lystra, and wanted to take him and leave, he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews in that region. This scene does not contradict the principle of salvation without circumcision confirmed in Acts chapter 15. To Paul, circumcision was not a condition for salvation, but a cultural consideration to remove obstacles to preaching the gospel. It shows that one who has already been justified by the gospel of the water and the Spirit is not bound by the yoke of the law, but enjoys the true freedom of willingly adjusting oneself and considering neighbors for the progress of the gospel. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. The Macedonian vision. On the sovereign control and accurate guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul's party tried to preach the word in Asia, but the Holy Spirit blocked them, and they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. This was not a failure of mission, but guidance to the exact point God had prepared. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, saying, "A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" The gospel moves under the sovereign control of the Holy Spirit, not toward places where human zeal proceeds, but toward the souls waiting for the testimony of God's already completed plan of salvation. Acts chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. Lydia, on the providence of God, who opened the heart to accept. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Paul, having reached Philippi, was looking for a place to pray on the Sabbath and preach the gospel to the women gathered by the river. Among them, while a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple cloth who served God, was listening to the words, the Lord opened her heart to heed Paul's words. Lydia's conversion is an event in which God worked as the sovereign agent, prior to any human emotional explosion or decision. She accepted the fact that sin had already ended through the baptism and cross of Jesus, and by her and her entire household receiving baptism, she publicly confesses the fact of completed salvation. Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 18. A slave girl possessed by a fortune-telling demon. On the discernment to protect the purity of the gospel. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. A slave girl possessed by a fortune-telling demon followed Paul's party and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Although those words were true, Paul was greatly distressed and commanded the demon, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." This is because the gospel of the water and the Spirit does not need the testimony of demons, and the mixture of spiritual powers undermines the purity of the gospel. The gospel is based solely on the pure testimony of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 16, verses 19 through 24. The way to prison. On the influence of the gospel that shakes the system of life. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Seeing that the hope of their profit was cut off, the masters of the slave girl caught Paul and Silas, dragged them to the marketplace to the officials, and stood them before the magistrates. When the multitude rose up together and accused them, the magistrates tore off their clothes, beat them much, threw them into prison, and commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Because the gospel does not simply remain in the realm of religion, but shakes unjust economic structures and social orders, it brings about the backlash of the world. Such suffering becomes strong evidence that the gospel is alive and moving in actual life. Acts chapter 16, verses 25 through 26, praise and earthquake. On the true freedom enjoyed by those whose condemnation has ended. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. At midnight, Paul and Silas pray and sing praises to God, and the prisoners listen. At this, suddenly, a great earthquake occurs, shaking the foundations of the prison, and immediately all the doors are opened, and everyone's bonds are loosed. Their praise was not a means to escape reality, but an expression of the spiritual freedom enjoyed by those who are certain that condemnation and judgment have already ended through the baptism and cross of Jesus, transcending even the environment of a prison. The miracle of the earthquake appeared as a tool to confirm that the gospel of the water and the Spirit they were preaching was true. Acts chapter 16, verses 27 through 34. The jailer's question. The once-for-all salvation obtained by believing in the Lord Jesus. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. When the jailer wakes from sleep, sees the prison doors open, thinks the prisoners have fled, and draws his sword to kill himself, Paul cries out with a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." When the jailer, trembling with fear and falling flat, asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul answers, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Here, faith means accepting as a fact the salvation that Jesus has already accomplished, and as he and his entire household believe in God, they rejoice greatly and immediately receive baptism. Acts chapter 16, verses 35 through 40. The use of citizenship, securing the public nature and legitimacy of the gospel. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart, and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed! Let them come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. When it was day, the magistrates send their subordinates to let these men go. But Paul says, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." This was not for personal revenge or the assertion of rights, but to publicly confirm that the gospel they preached was not an illegal religion. It showed that the gospel of the water and the Spirit is a legitimate truth that destroys only the power of sin, without destroying social order. In conclusion, Acts chapter 16 testifies that the Holy Spirit perfectly controls the direction of the propagation of the gospel, and that the gospel of the water and the Spirit applies equally to religious people, those in power, and the oppressed alike. Suffering is evidence that the gospel is working, and praise is the natural reaction of those for whom the blotting out of sins has already been completed. Baptism is always a holy confession, acknowledging the fact of salvation that has already been finished. Acts chapter 16 is a history that confirms that the gospel of the water and the Spirit is the only power that saves people everywhere, transcending place and class. A sermon by Paul Sejong. The word from Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 40, vividly shows the process of the gospel advancing through God's sovereign guidance beyond human plans. Looking at this word from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit preached by Pastor Paul Sejong, we can know that Acts chapter 16 is not merely a recorded success story of evangelism strategy, but a powerful testimony showing how the already completed gospel is witnessed and how the Holy Spirit confirms that gospel. When Paul met Timothy in Lystra and intended to leave with him, he had him circumcised in consideration of the Jews in that region. This shows that because it was already declared in Acts chapter 15 that salvation was completed solely by grace, it was not an act of establishing a condition for salvation, and that circumcision was not a means for salvation, but a wise consideration to avoid obstructing the propagation of the gospel. Because the gospel of the water and the Spirit proclaims that Jesus Christ took upon himself all the sins of the world at the Jordan River and already completed salvation by receiving the judgment of those sins on the cross, human deeds can never become the condition for salvation and are merely used as tools for the gospel to be propagated. When the Holy Spirit forbade them to speak the word in Asia, Paul's party came before Mysia and tried to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them, and during the night, a vision appeared to Paul in which a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded, "Come over and help us." The Holy Spirit is not one who changes the content of the gospel, but one who guides the witnesses to the people who need the news of salvation completed by water and blood, and by acknowledging this and immediately endeavoring to leave for Macedonia, Paul's party acknowledged that God had called us to preach the gospel to those people. Upon arriving in Philippi, when they went out to the riverside on the Sabbath looking for a place to pray, they met a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple cloth who worshipped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the words of Paul. Salvation is not a result achieved by human persuasion, but a work where the already completed gospel is accepted by faith only when God opens the heart. What Lydia believed was the truth of Jesus Christ's ministry, that is, the transfer of sins through the baptism at the Jordan River and the judgment of those sins on the cross. And she and her household were all baptized, and she made Paul's party stay at her house. As we were going to the place of prayer, we met a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination, who followed Paul for many days and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Paul was greatly troubled by this and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and drove the demon out, which shows the strict standard of the gospel that does not permit the truth to be testified by a distorted being. Because the gospel of the water and the Spirit is not a display of power, but must be testified only by the accurate content of the gospel, Paul returned the initiative of the gospel back to God. Seeing that the hope of their prophet was cut off, the masters of the slave girl seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace. Having brought them before the magistrates, after striking them with many blows, they threw them into the deep prison and securely fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, as Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, the prisoners were listening to them. This hymn was not an optimism transcending the situation, but a song of freedom bursting forth from the conviction that the power of death had already ended through the baptism and the cross of Jesus Christ. The event where suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened, was a symbolic work showing that the gospel cannot be bound by any shackles. When the jailer awoke from his sleep and saw the prison doors open, thinking that the prisoners had fled, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. At that time, Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." When the jailer, trembling with fear, fell down before them and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And he preached the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Here, faith is accepting the fact exactly as it is, that sins were transferred to Jesus at the Jordan River and judged on the cross, and the jailer and his whole household, having believed in God, rejoiced greatly and were baptized. When day came, the magistrates sent their officers, saying, "Let those men go." However, Paul confidently stated his rights, saying, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they wish to throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and bring us out." The gospel of the water and the Spirit does not cowardly hide, but rather boldly establishes the dignity of the truth. Hearing the words that Paul's party were Roman citizens, the magistrates were afraid, and they came and pleaded with them, asking them to depart from the city. The apostles went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and having met and encouraged the brethren, they departed. Acts chapter 16 reminds us that the Holy Spirit does not change the gospel of the water and the Spirit, but only opens the way to deliver the gospel, and that salvation is not a human condition, but a fact already completed by God. This gospel, that Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of the world by receiving baptism from John at the Jordan River, received the judgment of those sins on the cross, and that the Holy Spirit testifies to this fact in the hearts of those who believe, today also opens the heart of a woman, opens the doors of a prison, and transforms a family into the people of God. This is exactly the great work of God, moving by the gospel of the water, and the Spirit testified in Acts chapter 16. Questions and answers from Acts chapter 16. Question 1. What kind of tension arises when the gospel of the water and the Spirit meets the gospel structure believed in existing Christianity? The core of this question lies in what kind of conflict occurs when the content of the gospel and the center of the religious structure are different. If the gospel is entirely centered on God's grace and the completed ministry of Christ, the religious structure is often maintained centering on elements such as institutions, offices, traditions, activities, and stages of faith. When these two centers meet, tension can naturally arise. First, tension arises regarding the basis of salvation. When the gospel proclaims already completed salvation, a conflict occurs if the existing structure emphasizes process-centered faith. If the stability of faith depends on offices, devotion, a structure of repetitive repentance, and spiritual stages, the message emphasizing completed atonement can shake that foundation. At this time, the question leads not to a simple doctrinal difference, but to the issue of what is the foundation of faith. Second, tension in the authority structure can arise. The religious structure is maintained through a certain authority system and education system. However, when the gospel proclaims that God's grace is given to whoever believes, it becomes a message that spiritual authority is not monopolized by a specific class. This can be felt as threatening the existing order. Third, there is also tension coming from the change in the motivation of faith. If the religious structure sometimes maintains devotion through duty, fear, and a reward structure, the grace-centered gospel shifts the motivation to love and gratitude. This change can be positive, but at the same time, it can conflict with the existing management method. This is because the way people are moved changes. Fourth, it is a matter of identity. A structure built upon a long tradition and denominational identity considers their history and interpretation system important. However, when the gospel makes them re-examine that structure. It expands into an issue of community identity, not a simple theological debate. At this point, emotional reactions or defensive attitudes can appear. However, not all tension necessarily ends in conflict. Certain communities can re-examine the essence through the gospel and become clearer. The core is the point that the gospel does not exist to destroy the institution, but always exists to return the center to the ministry of Christ. Tension can be a natural phenomenon that appears when the gospel is alive and moving, and ultimately, the standard is one. It is the question of what is the center of salvation spoken of by the Bible. Question 2. Should we preach the gospel of the water and the Spirit while belonging to a Christian sect or denomination? Or is it okay to come out separately and preach the gospel of the water and the Spirit? Which is beneficial? The core of this question lies in whether the place and structure of preaching the gospel can precede the essence of the gospel. To state the conclusion first, the power of salvation does not depend on whether one belongs to a specific denomination. What is important is what you place at the center when preaching, rather than where you belong. However, at the same time, because the church is established within a community and not as individuals, the issue of structure and order must also be considered carefully. First, it is the case of remaining inside a denomination to preach the gospel. If you preach the gospel while staying within an existing denomination, you can utilize a broader network, resources, and pulpit opportunities. The arena for dialogue and discussion may also be open. However, if you cannot freely preach the core of the gospel within that structure, or if you are required to modify the gospel, tension arises. If the content of the gospel is restricted or distorted, that structure can no longer be a tool, but can become an obstacle. Second, it is the case of coming out separately to preach. If you preach the gospel independently, you can clearly maintain the message and be free from institutional pressure. However, at the same time, the risk of isolation, the weakening of the accountability structure, and the possibility of losing balance also exist. The church is inherently communal, and it needs an order to check and build each other up. Complete independence gives freedom, but can simultaneously weaken protective mechanisms. Third, it is the standard for judging benefit. The benefit does not depend on scale or convenience, but on the clarity of the gospel and the healthiness of the community. Whether that position allows the gospel to be preached more clearly, whether it can establish the saints upon the Bible, and whether the ministry is carried out within accountability and order become the standards of judgment. One chooses a structure to protect the gospel. One must not adjust the gospel to protect the structure. Ultimately, the standard of choice is only one. It is whether the redemptive work of Christ can be preached without distortion, and whether a community centered on that work can be established healthily. Whether inside or outside a denomination, it is meaningful if the gospel is the center. However, if the gospel is shaken, no structure can be said to be beneficial. What is important is the essence of the gospel rather than affiliation, and biblical discernment and communal responsibility must be considered together even prior to separation. Question 3. If you are a person who believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, you must know the fact that uniting your heart with the denomination that delivered this gospel of the water and the Spirit to you, to propagate the gospel and serve, is helpful to you. The core of these words lies in why it is important not only to hold on to the gospel individually, but to unite your heart with the community that preaches that gospel together. This is because the gospel is not the private property of one person, but a message that is preserved and delivered within a community. If you have received grace through the gospel of the water and the Spirit, uniting with the community that delivered that gospel to you can be a natural flow. Because the gospel is not merely knowledge, but continues in life and ministry, it can be more clearly protected and propagated when you are together with people who have the same confession of faith. Rather than undertaking the ministry alone, when cooperating within a community that shares the same belief, the clarity and continuity of the gospel are easily maintained. Also, unity does not mean a simple organizational affiliation. The unity of heart is sharing the same conviction and direction regarding the center of the gospel. When each other stands upon the same gospel, unnecessary competition or division decreases, and the strength of the ministry is gathered. The process of learning, being checked, and being encouraged within the community becomes beneficial to personal faith as well. However, the standard of this unity must always be the gospel. Unity must not precede the gospel, and a unity in a way where the clarity of the gospel becomes blurred is not helpful. Unity within the truth is true unity. Unity centered on the gospel protects the individual, brings balance to the ministry, and also becomes a great strength in passing on the faith to the next generation. Ultimately, what is important for a person who believes the gospel is not isolation, but healthy unity within the correct gospel. The work of propagating the gospel and serving together with a community standing upon the same confession of faith can become beneficial to both the individual and the community. Question 4. What kind of work occurs when those who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit gather to testify to the Lord's work of salvation and praise the ministry of the blessing of salvation given by the Lord? When those who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit gather together to testify to the Lord's work of salvation and praise His grace, the very first thing that occurs is that the conviction of the gospel becomes clearer within the community. When the faith held individually is proclaimed as a communal confession, the content of salvation becomes clearer, and the heart is established more firmly. This is because the gospel is not an ideology of one person alone, but a truth that gains strength when confessed together. Also, an atmosphere of gratitude and freedom is formed. When confessing that salvation is based not on human merit or zeal, but on the completed ministry of the Lord, condemnation and fear decrease, and gratitude for grace becomes the center. Such praise is not a simple expression of emotion, but an act of faith that acknowledges and exalts what God has accomplished. In that process, the saints encourage one another and come to stand within the same hope. Communal testimony also plays the role of a proclamation toward the outside. When those who believe the gospel speak of the work of salvation with joy and conviction, questions and interest can arise in the listeners as well. The church becomes not a simple gathering, but a living testimony showing that God's salvation is real. Furthermore, such gatherings play the role of realigning the lives of the saints to be centered on the gospel again. Hearts that can be shaken in daily life find their standard again within the word and praise. When the structure of the gospel is proclaimed repeatedly, faith comes to stand upon truth, not emotion. Ultimately, the greatest work that occurs when those who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit gather together to testify and praise the work of salvation is that the community stands more firmly centered on the gospel and advances toward a life that gives glory to God in the conviction of grace. This work is a work that, on a deeper level than outwardly revealed phenomena, turns the direction of the heart and the community back to God.